What we're going to do this morning is look at what a life of worship actually looks like, what it entails, what is on God's heart, what is His expectation when the Holy Spirit comes to live in the lives of people like you and me. How does that impact and shape our lives? How are we different as people? Because we are connected through the Spirit to the Father and the Son. What is a worshipful life like? And what does it mean? How, in a sense, are we being prepared for heaven? What will it look like? And how do we meander our journey from where we are to where we will be? And when we see Him in all the fullness of His beauty and majesty and glory. We're going to read, or I'm going to read, but we're going to put the words up on the screen. Psalm 96. It's the psalm we're going to look at this morning. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Amen. Thanks be to God for His word. In 1674, as I look round, before anybody in here was born, in 1674, some Presbyterian theologians from Scotland got together with some Anglican theologians in England to try and find a way that theologically these two groups of the church in England and the church in Scotland could come together and find some common ground. And at the end of it, these folks issued a statement which was called the Shorter Catechism. And the Shorter Catechism has as its number one point, its primary thing that wants to say of these fairly dull Anglicans and extremely grumpy Presbyterians together. I wonder what you would think that they would come up with a first line. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy Him forever. All these great degrees and all these kind of theological backgrounds and all these equivalents of PhDs could come up with one thing. What is the Christian life, its main chief goal? What is it? While we're traveling through the world waiting to be called back to God, what is it we're supposed to do? Glorify God and enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. And I see one of either quite often. I see folks who try really, really hard to glorify God, but you don't get a sense they really enjoy it. It's a struggle. My goodness, I'm doing this for Jesus, and it's tough, and it's hard, and I like it that way. I think that's probably the Presbyterian part coming in there. Make it harder for me, God, until I get to heaven. And I find folks who experience the Christian life, and they just want to enjoy it. They just want everything. God, if you could just bless me with this, this would be great. If you could do that, that would be fantastic. Just want to enjoy the adventure, God. But it turns subtly into, God, will you just bless me? And somehow the idea of living a life that brings glory to God gets missed out. And what these people are trying to say is at the heart of the Christian life is this two sides of one coin, where we live to glorify God in all that we're seeking to do. It's so that we're shining a light back on the greatness and majesty and wonder of God. That's what our life is about. It's about living in a way that makes people think about God. But at the same time, to do it with a smile, to do it enjoying it, to doing it believing that because God in his faithfulness and mercy is with me, even though there are challenges and struggles, I will enjoy the presence of God. I will delight in him. I will open my heart up to the beauty and majesty of Jesus. No matter what. And one of the texts that they looked at in the Shorter Catechism as they were putting all this together was Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is used in part in 1 Chronicles 16 when David is taking the ark back to Jerusalem in front of the people. And he calls the people to sing and delight together. And they sing words of Psalm 96. So Psalm 96 is not only a psalm about the life of the believer, it's also about a psalm of encountering God and a psalm of how God transforms life and a psalm of let's go for it together, people. And I just want to highlight four things, really, from Psalm 96 that I believe should be marks of all of us as we seek to follow him. And then maybe if we've got time, suggest one or two of the things we can do to make that more of a reality. Psalm 96 really revolves around verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. First slide, please. Thank you. I love that word, shacha. Shacha is the Hebrew word for worship. And what it literally means is bow down on your face. It means there is somebody so great and so majestic in your midst that the only response you can make is just to lie flat down. As you see in Aladdin and other things you might have seen, where when the king comes by, everybody bows down. It's a sign, a symbol of their devotion, their gratitude, their life that's to be given to this person. Everything we have, we bow down, we let go, we just lie flat down. That's what the word worship in Hebrew that's used here really means. We hold nothing to ourselves. The king is walking past. In all his glory and beauty and majesty, what do? You fall at his feet. That's what you do. The king is here every minute of every day. In your life, at work, what does your life look like? Your life looks like it is surrendered every day. Surrendered. Worship is about surrender. So worship sounds easy, and it's a nice word. It's just really hard to do on a day-to-day basis. Where are the issues, I wonder, where you find it hard to submit to Jesus? And you think, actually, I'd rather not do that. Thanks for the suggestion, Jesus, but I'd rather go this way because I've got a better plan for my life. So if you could just bless my plan for my life, that would be amazing because you're a great God. Just not so comfortable when you ask me to submit to your plan for my life because that's tough. And you might ask me stuff I don't want to do. And it might put me in places I don't want to go and stand up for you in situations where I'd rather just keep my head down. Worship is submission. Literally and practically, it is bowing down before him. When Jesus calls people like you and me and says, come and follow me, what he expects is us to come and follow completely, totally, with a life of worship, adoration, submission, to bow ourselves before him at his feet, to give our hearts and our lives over to him totally. That's the sum of our worship. And David, when he's writing, says, when you catch and behold his beauty, and the beauty of his holiness, his otherness, his differentness, his way beyond usness. When you catch that, the only response you can make is to bow down. Bow down. Maybe we should just move all the seats out so we can all bow down. So I see the horror on some people's faces with that. What does a bowed down life look like in every area, in your workplace, in your family, in your ideas, in your ambitions, in what you're doing? What does a bowed down life look like? Because that's worship. That's worship. Then he goes on to say some other things around worship, what it looks like demonstrated. The first of this, next slide, please. I love is sing. Sing. He uses sing over and over again. Have you noticed right from the start of God's people, the thing that brings them together is singing. God's people sing. They praise. They're over the top. They can't help themselves. They have a good song to sing, and they want to sing it even if they've got a bad voice. They have a good song. And the song makes up for the voice, at least in God's world it does. Sometimes when you're standing next to it, you think, no, I'm not sure if it does make up for it. But it does, honestly. It does. Sing. Praise. Sing. Whether it's the song of Miriam, David's Psalms, songs throughout the Old Testament, Paul saying, sing psalms, songs, hymns, doesn't matter. The heart of God's people is always to sing. I love the kind of movie Sing. I love it because you've got all these individuals. And they see this opportunity. If you've not seen it, you need to get it. But I think most people have seen it. All individuals, all kind of different, bringing up kids, doing all sorts of things, field singers. And they see this advert to come and perform in a show. And singing brings them all together and ties all their stories together. It's a bit smaltzy and it's a bit Disney and it's kind of... But the idea... They become a community because they sing. God's community sing. We may have totally different lives, but we sing, and we sing individually, and we sing together. We might be on a mountaintop, and everything is going fantastically for us, and life is great, we sing. But we may be in a valley, and we're facing critical illness, and everything is a struggle, and it doesn't appear as though God is answering, and our faith is diminishing. We sing because we're a people with a song, and it's a song of salvation, and it's a song of hope, and it's a song of forgiveness, and it's our song. And so the people of God sing. They sing a new song, a new song. I kind of love, I love all types of worship. I remember being once at the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, right? Who'd imagine it? And the presence of God turned up, even harder to imagine for me, being somebody ordained into the Church of Scotland, so I can say that, you can't. And we stood for communion as leaders from across the country, and we stood unaccompanied to sing, "Ye gates, lift up your heads on high." And the sense of the presence of God was palpable in the room. And I've been at a thing quite a long time ago with about 1,000 other people, and we sung, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise," a kind of Charles Wesley, a great hymn. And the sense of the presence of God was almost touchable. Myself, I prefer kind of Brandon Lake and Elevation and a bit of kind of rocky in your face worship. Let's tear down some enemies and break some things down and snap chains with our praise and stuff like that. That's kind of more me. But God works as people sing, as his people come together. He inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. And God does new things in every culture and in every generation, so there will always be a new song, a new expression, if you like, of the same song. The song is this: God is great and worthy to be praised. God, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, demonstrates that only God is worthy of praise. And the God story breaks into your story and makes one story, and you sing. You sing. Why is it some of us sing as though we're embarrassed to be singing? Why is it we kind of sing, you know, we kind of open our lips sometimes and nothing comes out of them? You know who I'm talking to. And we play something and we think, don't really like it, and so I'm just going to stand here. Oh, there's a word, great, and then we sing it. I don't think it's going to cut it with God. I just don't. What God is expecting is an overflow of adoration, an overflow of adoration, where we cannot contain our love for God, and so we want to sing his praises. And the most common thing that happens in Revelation, the thing that most happens, is people, his people, praise him. They sing about who God is, and they join with heavenly choirs. I wonder what that will sound like. We've got to be a people who sing the story, who are happy to do it, who do it with confidence and boldness, because what we are saying to all of creation is, we are God's people, and we worship him. Sing a new song. Sing it to all creation. But not just sing. Next slide, please. not just sing, but declare, proclaim, share. That word is really the word at the heart of mission. It is that declaring out beyond yourself mission. So Psalm 96, I want to try and underline this. All God mission flows from God worship. Effective mission, effective reaching into the world, effective sharing of salvation, effective evangelism, all flows from worship. If you're not a big worshiper, you're not going to be a big evangelist. If you're a church that doesn't worship a lot and well and with real depth, you're not going to be a church that does mission well and with real depth. You can do it, but it just doesn't carry any spiritual power or authority. Mission flows from worship. You can't separate the one. Oh, you know, we do 10 minutes of singing and a couple of bits of prayer because we're too busy doing all the stuff in the world. Not biblical. Not biblical. We wait on God, we praise God, we pray to God, and God sends us out into whatever he is doing, and we get involved in it. It flows from our adoration, our worship. Mission separated from worship is not biblical mission. It's not. So let's not try and impress God with what we're doing. Let's try and go to God on our faces and allow him to throw us into the world to see what he is doing. Mission is spiritual and flows from the Spirit. We encounter the Spirit in our worship. I loved that the encounter thing. If you're not come to encounter, you should. You'll meet with Jesus. But the encounter thing was at the time when the Alpha thing was going. And I was so encouraged because so many of the leaders who were running Alpha were at the encounter at night. Praying, praising, waiting on God, singing God's praises, and then getting into the flow of what God is doing in terms of reaching the lost. That is the model. The model. If you don't have a fire to praise and to sing, you don't have a fire for the lost. You might kid people, but you don't. And Jesus knows it. So there's a whole lot of stuff up there from Psalm 96. You'll be glad to know, go through all of them. But simply saying that kingdom advancement, so seeing cities changed, seeing churches planted, seeing things built, seeing revivals come, all come from hearts that are devoted to worship and praise. All. It's no coincidence, I don't think, that all revivals that you can track back come with singing. Always. Welsh Revival, Highland Revivals, earlier revivals. John Wesley, great preacher. Charles Wesley, better writer. We could argue about better theologian, but we won't say anything about that. But singing comes with the Spirit moving. So we've got to get our hearts on fire. We've got to declare. Last one, please. Ascribe, Yahab, big up God. Ascribe to God. Give him glory to his name. Keep thinking and talking and praying bigger and bigger prayers. God doesn't need reminded of who he is, but he kind of likes it. The Psalms are full of people reflecting on God, on his beauty, on his majesty, on his faithfulness, over and over and over again, for longer and longer and longer again, and keeping going with how great God is. Reminding both yourself in times of difficulty and God of how great God is. There's nothing to lift your spirits more and higher. If this is a bad day, and I've been making it worse, by reminding you that praise is really, really important. You don't want to praise. The way to lift your spirits is to remind yourself, declare to yourself how great God is and the character of God. And speak it back to God again. Declare and ascribe to God. God, you are amazing. God, you are gracious. God, you are faithful. God, you never fail. God, you are the victor. God, in this dark place, you are the light. You are the hope. And you keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going. And you ascribe to God, and you find your own spirit begins to lift as you speak truth back to God again. That's what ascribing is. And David, who had heard these ups and downs on the spiritual journey, says to the people, you've got to be ascribing. You've got to be ascribing to God, giving glory and honor to his name, reminding yourself so that your spirit begins to soar. My temptation, and perhaps yours, is quite often to focus on our own weakness and frailty and failure, and then look and think, this is not possible. This will always be tough like this. I guarantee you, when you start declaring who God is, suddenly your heart changes and your mind opens up to unlimited possibilities, because God is great. I spent 1 year, only 1 year, in halls at Bible college when I first went to Bible college. All I could stand, really, as an introvert, all these people in halls together. 4 o'clock every morning, there was a guy in the room next to me called Kwame. Kwame was an African guy. And Kwame would get up at 4 o'clock every morning and start declaring and describing the greatness of God. He would do it till about 6 o'clock. Just for 2 hours, he would remind himself by just saying and singing unaccompanied. Used to do my head in. But that didn't bother him. He carried on regardless. And I thought, man, this can't get any worse than this. You see how unspiritual I am. I can't get any worse than this. And then in the third term, a guy called Jim came in. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, he used to play like a fiddle thing in worship. So I couldn't escape it at 4 o'clock in the morning. There was praise on one side and there was ascribing on the other side. And I thought, how do I get out of this? And then I realized, what is better than declaring the truth and the glory of God? God is great and worthy to be praised, and we ascribe greatness to him. Would you stand with me? Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. Maybe the band want to come back up would be great. Are you in a place, just reflect yourself for a minute, are you in a place where praise is quite difficult? Where singing, celebration, giving God glory is a real challenge? That life is not going fantastically well for you. Worship is about bringing our whole selves and submitting them to God, our whole selves. The challenges, the pain, the struggles, the tears, and submitting it all back to God again, believing he's worthy. The times when we've run out of energy, when we're frustrated by our responses to things, where we keep saying we'll never do that again, we'll be better, and we're not. And it's just tough. Do you maybe feel that in some ways there's a chain around your heart that makes praising God really tough? If that's you, I just want to pray that God would break that chain and that you would find a lightness to praise again. God, we recognize that the life that we live is a challenging life. Sometimes we're in difficult places. Mentally, physically, emotionally, sometimes we're challenged. We can't lift our heads up. And sometimes circumstances feel like weights upon us, just like rocks that are being placed upon us. And we think, when is this going to get any better, God? And we find it hard to praise you. And we bring that to you this morning, God. We just bring honesty to you. We're not pretending to be something we're not. We're not pretending to be super saints and great overcomers. Sometimes we're messed up people. But we trust in you. And we declare that there is nowhere so dark that your presence cannot find us. That there is nowhere, just nowhere, when our hope is at our lowest, that you cannot lift our hope again. And there is no place, no time, when we can't find words, God, we can't find words to express who we are or what we're facing. There is no time that the cadences of your love and the whisper of your mercy cannot break through. And so, Lord, will you pour out upon us again a spirit of praise? We will praise you as your people, sometimes in delight and sometimes in tears, but we will praise you because you're worthy. You're worthy. And we recognize that you're not waiting for us to be perfect, to get it right. That you love us as we are right in this moment. You love us as we are, despite our pasts, sometimes despite our futures. You love us. And so give us hearts to worship you. Lives that want to bow down before you, that submit to you, the good and the bad, knowing that you're faithful. You're faithful. The one who saw us when we were far off and whispered our names and drew near to us is the one who will never let us go. You will never let us go. You are utterly faithful to us, God. Utterly faithful to us. And so we praise you. In the power of the Spirit, we praise you. Break chains that hold us back, we pray, God. And help us find our delight in you. Amen.